Worship services at the Central Church of Christ here in Johnson City, Tennessee. Whether you're visiting with us physically, or if you're attending or visiting with us virtually, it's a couple of things I thought that might be hopefully a source of encouragement before we go forward this morning. Why do we come to church? Hebrews 10:25, and I'll be reading from the King James this morning. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, no such, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So the Bible asks us to be in the assembly. What should we be doing during this assembly this morning? Ephesians 5:19 gives us an idea of some of the things that are scriptural that we'll be doing this morning. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're where we're supposed to be this morning. Isn't that encouraging? And we're doing what it is that we have been asked to do by the Scripture. Is there any better way to prepare for the challenges that we're going to face possibly this next week than starting the first day off of the week by doing what it is our Creator has asked us to do, and then leaving here today in full assurance, knowing that that's exactly what we've done? I don't think we can get much more encouragement than that. Let's enter into our worship.
Well, good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 144. Seated. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 613.
Thank you.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 771. 771.
Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day, this first day of the week, this opportunity that we might come together as a body of your people here and express our glory to you, our praise, our devotion. Lord, we enjoy these times together. We know that you've put us on this earth to honor you, to glorify you in our lives, and when we can do it as we come together as your people, we do so and are strengthened in the process. We ask this morning as we sing songs of praise to you and hear your word proclaimed that all will be done in a manner that will be pleasing to you, that you will be glorified in the process. Lord, we try to live out our lives in a way that shows that we are your people. We know that we sometimes fail in that. We come to you and ask that you forgive us when we do sin, that through the blessing of Christ's blood, that any blemishes on our souls are taken away when we confess our sins and repent of them. And we thank you for being a forgiving God. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You have blessed us in so many ways. You've given us the privilege of being in this great country that has so much opportunity. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this congregation here at Central, where we may join together with like-minded brethren and be built up in that process to have a place to worship that does so according to your word. We realize that is a great blessing, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for our jobs. We thank you for our families. We thank you, Father, for blessing us so richly. Lord, we also want to ask your blessings on those among us that are ailing right now. We have many with various conditions that are many serious, and we ask that you bring each one of these that we've been praying for back to a better state of health, Lord. We pray for those families who are still suffering from losses in their families, and pray your continuing comfort on them. Father, for each one of us, we ask that you will help us in our day-to-day walk, strengthen our faith, Lord, help us to have a closer walk with you. In all these things, we pray, Father, in Christ's name, amen.
Before we have today's scripture reading, and followed by the lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 233. Scripture reading for this morning comes from John chapter 8, verses 42 to 45. I'll give you a moment to get there with your technology or your Bibles, printed Bibles. John 8, 42 through 45. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not.
Hold to God's unchanging hand. We love that, don't we? Life can change on us. Have you noticed? And yet God is always there. God is always the same from generation to generation. And we love that. We love the fact that we can depend on Him, that what He was before, He will be in the future. And so we are glad to come together and offer to God our praise, our honor, our worship. And we're so glad that you are with us today. Whether you're here in person or out there still watching by TV, whatever the means, you're with us. And we're glad for that. We are so happy to see many people in the building and several of you that we haven't seen for a good while. We're really happy that you are here with us. And those among us today who are our honored guests are those high school students who are graduating this year. And there are several of them that will be honored toward the end of our service, I believe right after our service. And so we urge you to stick around for that. It won't take long. And just let them know how much we appreciate their efforts, how much we are praying for them as they move on in life. And wow. Has it really gone that fast? Some of you I have known since you were born, and we're just happy for you and know that you're going to do some great things. But it's good to be back with you today. Last week I was in the gospel meeting with the Damascus Church of Christ, and what a fine group of people they are. It's a very small church. On a good Sunday, they're running about 20, but they are certainly dedicated. And they love the Lord, and I was so pleased to be able to help them in that way. But it's really good to come back home and to see you. And thanks to those, to Dennis and Steve, for taking my place in the pulpit, and to Everson for teaching my class on Wednesday night. But it is good to be back with you. And tonight, I hope you'll be able to come back and join us at 6 o'clock. We're going to be talking about Bible backgrounds. We do this kind of lesson every now and then, and we choose a topic that is found throughout the Bible. And tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of servitude, the idea of slaves and servants and bond servants. And what does that mean? Is it what we think it means? Well, maybe, but maybe not. And I think it's important that we try to get a clear understanding of this idea, so I urge you to come back and be with us at 6 o'clock this evening. We had hoped to meet outside, but some of the people that normally do that are away, and they have taken their basketball and gone home, so we're not able to do it outside, but we'll do that another time. But we are so happy that you are with us this morning. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's open together. I hope you'll follow along with me. I'll try to give you time to get to the passage before I begin reading it, and that way we can work together to make sure that we are here in the Word of God. That's what matters, is knowing what the Word of God says. Well, let me begin by talking about something you've undoubtedly heard about, and that is the Trojan horse. Not talking about a computer virus. Talking about something that supposedly happened a long time ago, even before Christ came to this earth. And whether it actually happened or not is debated among scholars, but we've heard about it. There was a long-running war between the Greeks and the city-state of Troy, and it was kind of a standoff. And so finally, the Greeks came up with a plan. We will offer them this large wooden horse as sort of a peace thing, you know, we'll say we give up, we're giving you this, and then they got on their boats and it looked like they were leaving. And so after a while, the Trojans came out, they looked at this thing, it was on wheels, and they rolled it into their city and closed the gates. And then in late at night, soldiers climbed out of that and opened the gates to the city, and the Greeks, who had come back under darkness, we're now able to walk right into the city and conquer Troy. Well, that, whether it's true or not, would qualify as one of the biggest lies in history. It was a lie because it was presented to the people of Troy as a gift, and yet it was actually something meant for their downfall. Now, there's lots of other lies in history that would qualify for the greatest lie in history, but that's one that we're familiar with, and it kind of gives us the idea that's what we're talking about, a lie. Now, sometimes lies are relatively harmless. We talk about whoppers, for example, and we chuckle. Or we talk about a tall tale and how many tall tales we heard in our lifetimes. And if you're ever talking to a fisherman, just get ready. There may be something a little embellished coming down the line. And we say, okay, what's the harm? There's no problem there. But sometimes lies are very harmful. Sometimes they are very destructive. And when we're talking about Satan, absolutely, they're always intended to bring us down, to murder us, as Jesus said in the passage that was read to us by Randy a few minutes ago. He is a murderer and a liar, the father of lies. And so maybe we need to get a little better acquainted with this idea and just find out what are some of those lies that Satan may tell us so that we'll be prepared and will not fall prey to them. So let's get our Bibles now and talk about the lies that Satan may tell us. What should we expect? Well, first of all, the warning. The warning that Satan is a master of lies. He is a master of lies. Now, again, before we get into the text, we know about Adolf Hitler. Unfortunately, we know about him. He came onto the scene in the 1930s when Germany was just very oppressed by restrictions that had been put on them by, after the First World War. And people wanted somebody to come and lead them back to a place of greatness. And Hitler promised to do just that. And his lies ended up in over 17 million lives lost, including those in the Holocaust. And how many others damaged in numerous ways. That shows how somebody can be a master of lies. But even Hitler was not at the top. That title, if you want to call it at the top, belongs to Satan. Look again with me at John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And listen again to what Jesus says. Now, John chapter 8 is a chapter that is full of back and forth, of controversy. Jesus is engaged with various people that are trying to go against what he is saying. Some of them had even been his followers at one time. And now listen to what Jesus says in John 8 and verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So we're talking about somebody sinister, somebody evil. It's not just to get a chuckle or a laugh. You know, it's not a tall tale that we're talking about now. It is something designed to kill you, to destroy your soul. That's who we're looking at when we're talking about Satan. And Jesus said, from the beginning, he was a liar. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, probably he's going back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. You remember how Adam and Eve were given that place? And what a beautiful place it was. It provided all of their needs. And then the serpent comes along. The serpent is identified in the book of Revelation as Satan. But the serpent comes along and says, "Did God really tell you not to eat of any of the trees?" And he knew what God had told them, obviously. But he's planting some doubt in their minds. And so Eve said, "Well, we can eat of all the others except this one tree. And if we eat of that," he said, "we will die." Now, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. "But the serpent said to the woman, you will not. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, in a sense, that was right. They would know between good and evil once they did what God told them not to do. But it wouldn't be good. And that's what Satan made them think. You're gonna be really good once you know the things that God knows. And so he lied to them. And it caused them to be expelled from the Garden of Eden. But that wasn't the worst. They began to die. From that very moment, they became mortal. And so you see, Satan really is one that is out to bring us down. And Jesus said that from the beginning. He was a murderer. He was a liar. Well, what's that got to do with us? We're living a long time after that. And yet Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 shows we are under the same threat. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I'm afraid, Paul wrote, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what Satan is out to do. Now, most of us, hopefully all of us that are gathered here this morning, are devoted to Christ, sincerely devoted to Christ. And yet as Satan has his way, we will be led away from that, and we may not even know it. We may not even realize that we've given up our devotion to Christ because he is that deceitful. And so Paul helps us to understand, it wasn't just Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan is out to bring all of us down, every one of us. And especially those who are devoted to Christ, he wants to bring us down. So it's really important that we understand we have a threat. In 1992, there was a book published by Eldred Eccles. And the title of that book, it was a book about the book of Revelation, that very mysterious book. And yet he kind of makes it common sense. He helps us to understand it. And the title of the book says it all. Haven't you heard? There's a war going on. And for a lot of people, it's like we haven't heard. Life is good. No problems in my life. Devil, what are you talking about? Everybody knows the devil is a cartoon figure. Oh no. Satan is real. Satan is after us. And if you believe he's a cartoon figure, you've already been deceived and you're already at a great disadvantage. So let's look. What are some of these lies that Satan will spread? And to do that, we could look at a lot of them, but I want to just stay in John chapter 8, the place where Jesus told us about Satan being a father of lies. And we're going to find three of those lies right there. Maybe there are more, but this may get us thinking that we need to be very careful and always on guard. For example, the first one that I see in John chapter 8 is the lie that says, my sins are not as bad as other people's sins. My sins, if I've got any, that is, they're really not that bad. To see that, go to John chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. And here we've got a group of Jesus' enemies that have brought into his presence a woman that they say has been caught in the very act of adultery. And obviously she had been. Jesus didn't say anything to make us think she had not been. But they brought her in for a purpose of trying to trip Jesus up. They said, the law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? And if Jesus had said, well, stone her, then they would have reported Jesus to the Roman authorities and said, he's trying to circumvent your authority. He needs to be arrested. But on the other hand, if he said, well, no, we can't do that because we live under the Roman authorities, then they would have spread that among the Jewish people, and the Jewish people would have lost their zeal for Jesus. And so they thought they had Jesus in a dilemma. Should we stone this woman? Well, let's look at what Jesus says in response in John 8, verses 7 through 9. John 8, 7 through 9. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. And what's happening there? What has just happened? Jesus confronts them by saying, "Are you innocent? I mean, you brought this woman who obviously has sinned. Nobody is disputing that. But look in the mirror. Look in God's mirror. And if you find that you are without sin, then you go ahead and throw the first stone at her." And yet, beginning with the oldest, beginning with those who knew who they were and what they were capable of, one by one, they went away. They did not try to refute Jesus. They didn't try to justify themselves. They knew he was right. And sometimes that's what Satan does with us. He will point our attention to somebody that is obviously guilty of something bad. And it makes us think, wow, well, look at that person. They're terrible. That's awful. Are we falling for Satan's lies in that we think, my sins are not as bad as theirs? Go to Matthew chapter 7. We know this passage. Matthew chapter 7. But even though we know it, it's so hard to follow it. Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." That's not hard to understand. I mean, it's so exaggerated to think of somebody that sees a friend that has a tiny splinter in their eye and says, "Here, let me help you get that out," and there's a log in their own eye. That's so exaggerated. We get what he is saying. And the idea is, you're not without sin. So before you rush in and start spreading blame about other people, before you start saying, "Oh, look at them, look at how bad they are," you better look at yourself, because we also are guilty. Lauren Miglior, in an article on a site called BrainWorldMagazine.com, not a place I go very often, but there's a statement there that she makes that I think fits right here. And that is that many of us have a hard time admitting when we're wrong. Anybody want to refute that? Many of us have a hard time admitting when we're wrong, but even more so, we don't like admitting that something about our logic, our belief systems, is flawed. So we rationalize, justify, and sometimes fictionalize our stories, telling rose-colored lies to downplay our mistakes and make our choices and behaviors seem less faulty. That's human nature. That's not the nature God gave us. It is human nature conditioned by the world. And so before I start looking around and saying, that's they're worse than I am. Well, maybe in some respect it is, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent, or that I'm in a position of judging them. I need to realize I've got my own problems, and I need the Lord's grace and mercy as much as anybody on this earth. But let's move on. Let's look at another of Satan's lies found in John chapter 8. And this one says, "Sin does not control me. Sin does not control me." Some of you are familiar with the 12-step program. I'm familiar with it because I teach a class at the prison using that model. And as you probably know, it's about helping people overcome addictions. It was originally adapted for alcoholics, people that really struggle with breaking the chains of alcoholism. And the very first step, and you probably know this, says this: we admitted we were powerless over our addiction. You fill in the blank there, because there's a lot of things we can get addicted to. We admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. Unmanageable. Now, if you have to admit, I'm powerless and my life is unmanageable, that means I'm not in control. Someone or something else is controlling me. And the 12-step program says, until you come to that point, you're not going to get help. You're not going to be open to help, because you are in a state of denial. Could that happen to us with sin? For us to say, you know, I'm in control. I realize I've got this problem that sometimes comes up, but hey, I'm in control. I know how to handle it. Then we may be subject to the lie that Satan is telling us. Go to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, and you'll see this lie in action. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, and the beginning of it, we've heard this many times. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They are some of the adversaries of Jesus. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, they had been enslaved as a Jewish people. They had been enslaved in Egypt. They had been enslaved to the Babylonians. They had been enslaved by the Philistines at various times in their past. I don't know why they said that. They're just denying what was obviously the truth. And so they said, we've never been enslaved. We're in control. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say in verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. We've got a problem. And we're not in control. And if we think we are in control, then we're saying there's really no help for us. Because we've got to come to the point where we say, Lord, I need your words. I need your truth. I need to abide in your words and be your disciples. And only in that way can I be set free. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, Cain is angry at his brother Abel. Abel's sacrifice apparently was given in accordance with what God told him. Cain's was not. And no surprise, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And so now Cain is angry. And God is trying to help him get through that. And here's what he says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Boy, think of that picture. Sin is crouching at your door. It makes me think of a lion or some other kind of wild beast that has already stalked me and knows I'm about to pass that way. And when I do, pounce. And I'm gone. And that's how God says sin is. Sin is crouching at your door. You must rule over it. But we have found we can't. We don't have that ability by ourselves. But with the help of God, we can. With Christ's help, we can rule over those desires of the body and other kinds of desires that we have. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about that. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what he says there. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul says you were slaves of sin. And who does that include? Every one of us. And if I ask you to raise your hand and you were honest and you know what the scriptures teach, you would raise your hand as well, except for those very young among us. But you see, the idea is we struggle with this. And that's why we've got to have Christ in our lives. We've got to be devoted to him. We've got to let his words abide in us and be his disciples. And if we say, well, you know, that's okay, but sin is not in control of me, then I've already failed the first step. I need Christ. He is my only hope. And then there is this third lie that I find in John chapter 8. A third lie of Satan, and that is, the teachings of Jesus can be ignored. Yeah, I mean, if you want to listen to him, that's okay, but you don't really need him. There were many in that audience that day, we read, that had believed in him, but it's obvious by the things they say, they no longer are his followers. They once listened to Jesus, now not so much. And that lie can really lead us astray. But go with me now to John chapter 8, verses 46 and 47. John chapter 8, verses 46 and 47. And here's part of what Jesus says to them. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And you can hear the silence. They don't have anything on Jesus. They're trying to trick him into incriminating himself, but they haven't succeeded. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And remember, these are people that had been followers of his, but now they're not. And it could happen with any of us that we could make this same mistake of saying, well, yeah, I think Jesus is okay, but, you know, this part of his teaching I don't particularly like. That idea that he's trying to promote, I don't want that in my life. And we just say, here's what I will accept, and the rest of it I don't want. Then we are saying, in essence, you don't really have to listen to Jesus. That's a fatal mistake. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, look at it again, the same idea stated differently. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So can you ignore Jesus? Well, you can. Is it wise? Hardly. Because he is the light of the world. And if we don't have the light guiding us, we're walking in darkness. And so again, to say, I'll take a little bit of Jesus. Give me, you know, walking down the cafeteria line. I'll take some of that. I don't like that. Leave that. Don't put that on my plate. That's not the choice we're given. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. And whatever he teaches us, that's what we're to follow. And then in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says this. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And thus again, is it wise to take a take it or leave it kind of approach with Jesus? No. I mean, can you choose not to obey the laws of this land? The laws of the Johnson City ordinances or Tennessee or U.S.? Can you make that choice? You can. But it's not smart. Because eventually, you'll be caught and you'll pay the consequences. And with Christ, that is absolutely certain. Sometimes people get away with breaking the laws of the land. You won't get away with ignoring Jesus. We've got to listen to him. And so here are some of the lies that Satan spreads. Three of them that we found in John chapter 8. And when you go further into the New Testament, there's plenty of others. But doesn't that tell us we need to be alert? I mean, we are alert in some things in life. We have learned that those scam artists that are all around, they're constantly coming up with new ways of getting us to believe them and to call this number or to click on that link. Better not. But boy, they have gotten so effective. More and more people are getting involved in that and losing fortunes. We've got to be on alert. We've got to always be on guard. Is that not what it takes spiritually as well? Because after all, Satan is a murderer. And he is a liar. He is the father of lies. And to think that it's not anything I need to be worried about, you're in denial. Let me close with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. Paul says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. You don't have to be tricked by Satan. You have an advantage that you don't have to be deceived. How? For we are not ignorant of his designs. Well, how can we say that? We're not ignorant of his designs. Only if we are abiding in Christ's word. If we remain informed, if we continue to study and examine ourselves in light of what we have studied, then we can say, I am not ignorant of the designs of Satan. And thus, I will not be outwitted by him. I hope we will learn from this. I hope we'll all end up in heaven one day. But Satan is doing everything in his power to keep you from getting there. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Some may be saying, well, you know, I've thought about it, but I don't want to do it right now. Maybe you're already falling for one of Satan's lies, the lie that says there will be another time. And there may be. But Satan doesn't know that. You don't know that. What we do know is we have right now. And if you're not a child of God, you need to obey the simple plan of salvation. Just like Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, people that obviously believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they cried out, men and brethren, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That has not changed. That is still in effect. And that's what we ask you to think about if you've not done it. And if you've done that and yet as a Christian have strayed away, it's time to come home. Repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll do anything we can to help you. If you're here, let us know. If you're watching or listening, send us an email. We'll do anything we can to help. The important thing is to reach out and to do it now as we stand and sing.
Oh,
Please be seated. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 725.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read from 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you now for this time that we can remember the death of your Son, for that love and obedience that sent him to the cross. We thank you for that broken body, for that sacrifice, and now for this memorial. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we now thank you for this emblem of your Son's blood that washes away our every sin. We thank you again for that sacrifice and now for this memorial. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, you give us every good blessing you provide for us so richly. We thank you for all the blessings that you do give us. Now as we give back, we ask that these funds be used in the best way possible to glorify your name, to spread your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to you just now at the end of another assembly, we're reminded, dear God, of many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We pray that today's efforts were done in a manner that's well-pleasing and acceptable unto you. We pray, dear God, for these that are suffering the loss of loved ones that are struggling. Dear God, help us to not forget the reoccurring pain that often comes for months and even longer with the loss of someone that we dearly love. We pray, dear God, for these that are on this prayer list that we're about to review. We pray, dear God, for healing. We pray for families as they are struggling and worried and concerned for their loved one. We also pray, dear God, for the many care providers who see to these physical needs. Help them to find and develop ways that brings about healing efficiently and returns these to their most desired walk of life. We pray for this work here at this place, dear God. Pray that the outreach would continue, that more souls would be saved, more corrections would be made to our lives. We find ourselves at the end of our path, dear God, in alignment with your will. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.